some out this morning due to different illnesses. That's not unusual for this time of year. To have a little bugs and different things going around. Sometimes I know, I guess, I don't think it was last year, I think it was a couple of Januaries ago, I got hit by something right going into the new year, and then Brother Phil preached maybe the first two or three services of the new year. And I think I came maybe the last service of January and preached that Sunday. And that Sunday, quite a few were out, because I think that was the Sunday Brother Todd, y'all were having a memorial for your father down there in Manchester. So I had like just a very few here that particular Sunday. And so things like this happen. But I want to encourage you, if you are not able to be here for a service or something, we're working on getting to where this is. I'm telling you, this year, Lord willing, we will get it where this service will be able to be streamed live by video. I'm working on that. And so you just keep me in your prayers. I'm contacting a company that's going to come in here. It's going to cost, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel, too. And I don't know how much you might. I try to let you know and make you aware of things like, I recently was counseling with a young lady about her and her brother, and they were down from South America. And also I counseled with some folks that were over in a country, I can't remember the country now, and I know us Americans so often refer to Africa like it's a country, and it's actually a continent. There's a lot of countries over there. But one of the countries over there, somebody from one of the countries, I was counseling with them. And at one point, somebody in Australia. And it's all over. But also, I believe, I know that we've got a sister over in West Tennessee, I think Jackson area. Now, you Southerners might say it different than I do. So you just forgive me if I say it the way it is actually in a name book and y'all say it your Southern way. But her name is Marion Horner. And however y'all say it, that's okay. I know Mary's music used to be Murray's music. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying don't criticize me how I say the things. You know who I'm talking about. That's what I'm getting at. Anyway, Sister Marion Horner, she supports the church here. She listens into the services. She writes me and things, and I write her back and different things. So, and then we've got Sister B. Cook and Sister Bobby Cook. They're actually living over by Nashville area, over in that area now. And so I hear from them regularly. And we've have others to listen in, not just my family up in Ohio. And there's from all over in that. And I have watched some of the churches that have actually been able to, get out of the dark ages like we're in and have been in, and actually be able to stream their services and get it out there online. I'm so thankful for Brother Todd getting us online to begin with. And if you're not able to be here, I know we can't stream them yet. I'm working on that. But it gets uploaded. As long as somebody's here, one of those three uploads it. If one of them three's not here, it gets recorded. But at this point, we don't get it uploaded until one of them three show back up, Brother Chris, Brother Will, or Brother Todd. So, try to get on there and listen to it. Because you know what? Maybe you're not here, but I can tell you as a pastor, there are a lot of times you're not here. I come in and I see you're not here and I know what I got to preach and I'm like, oh man, so-and-so's not here and the majority of what I got to preach is for them. And so I don't mean that in a bad way, but here's what I'm saying. There's things that happen. We can't be here. Just because you can't be here doesn't mean God took a time out or had me take a time out and say, okay, don't preach anything that concerns that individual. What I preach and what the God leads us to preach, me and Brother Phil, other minister, it's for all of you. You know, it's for all of you, whether you're here or not. You know, and, you know, brother, look, Brother Branham would talk about people listening to the tapes later and all that and things, you know, from the services and that. But we've moved way on in technology from what that used to be. I mean, they started recording services on wire. You know, wasn't even tape. And so it's moved way past all that. When I was a young boy and First Message Church I attended, you know, all the services were recorded on reel to reel. And that's what you listen to the Brother Branham's messages on, reel to reel, you know. And that was actually an upgrade from where it had started from. So, you know, now we got this, it's all digital. It gets out there and, man, that quick. You don't even got to wait for a tape to be burned. If they upload it, it's there. And, you know, you can get on your phone. Just about everybody now has got smartphones, you know, or a tablet or a laptop or something. I mean, it's just like it's very uncommon. Somebody doesn't have one of those. It's, you know, look, four-year-olds know how to use them. Four-year-olds can surf YouTube. So if a four-year-old can do that, I'm sure the rest of us can. And you know, try to listen to the services if you're not able to be here, because you're going to get a lot out of it. And I can tell you this: if you don't listen to it, God's going to know. And I'm not trying to scold you here. I'm just trying to make you aware of something. This is an announcement. Okay, this announcement is, if you don't hear it on that service you're here, and you're not here for another service that I end up having to come back and preach it again, that means that when you finally do show up, I'm going to preach it again. Because God wants to make sure you get it. You know why? Because friends, look, it ain't about you and me and them or her or him. It's about us. And we are the children of God, the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's about us going in a rapture and getting out of here and what lays ahead for us. With that, I'll tell you what the title of my message is this morning. The Big Picture. You have heard me use this phrase so many times. Now I'm going to preach a series on the Big Picture. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. I can guarantee you, we're going to be on it a while, because it is a real big picture. Genesis chapter 1, and now let's look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So there's day one. Now let's jump to the last day. Revelations 21, verse 1. Let's just jump all the way through time. Let's skip everything. And let's just jump all the way to the end. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for you to guide us now through, Lord, this thought that you have so burned on my heart, dear God of mine. And Father, I just want for to be so yielded to you, dear God, and open it and not give over to any of my own thoughts, dear God, but I want you to come and really speak to us this morning, dear God, to introduce this. And I pray, God, that you would receive all glory from it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we read about day one. Day one, God creates light. And then, but where is it all going from there? Where is God heading from day one of creating light? He's just beginning to create. This is the beginning of creation. He creates all the planets, the stars, the world, our earth. And then we jump all the way down here and he says, that earth I created, I'm going to destroy it. Gone. It's passing away. I'm making a new one. Now, this is the thing. It would be great if we could skip all the tests, trials, tribulations, molding, and all this stuff that we got to go through in life. We could skip having to work, toil, slave, earn money, make a living, pay the light bill, pay the power, you know, the gas and all these different things, and just skip on to the new heaven and new earth. But that's not what happened. There's a lot of things that happened in between there. And there's a lot of people that came and lived their lives. Things happened in their lives. They had situations, issues, tests, trials. But everything that went on in their lives was all about making it from Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. All the little things that they sometimes got so consumed with in their lives and so focused on that they actually lost sight of what it was really all about. Why are we here anyway? Now, after the creation of the light and the earth, the waters and the plants, all these different things, you know, and that, and then God said, let's make man in our own image. And so then God created man. Now, this is the thing you got to realize. The creation of man wasn't something that just God just snapped out of nowhere. Brother Branham says this, God never had a beginning. He was something that's beyond our comprehension of a being. Because God didn't have a form that could be seen. God didn't have a beginning. He always was. Now, God didn't just have a light bulb appear above his head and get an idea. You know what? I think I'll make a creature called man. But what it was in God, you were always there in God. Brother Branham says in one message, you were in the back part of his mind. You were always a thought of God. It wasn't that God, you were born in this earth and then God took consideration of you and considered, hey, what about this person? No, you were in the mind of God. God intended for you to be here, but he had to start somewhere. So where he started was bringing the first one, Adam. And the Bible says he created him male and female. And we know that it meant that God actually created man first, and from his thought, Adam always existed in the thought of God, in the mind of God. He always was. He never had a beginning. But then God brings him down into a form of a spirit. That was what the first creation of man was. And male and female created he them. And at that point, that feminine and masculine spirit was together as one, as much as it was as one when it was with God. And then God then, he needs man then to come from being just in the spirit realm into being a physical being to where he can care for the earth that God has created. So God then forms a body from 16 elements of the earth, the dust, the Bible says. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, the dirt, elements that he pulled from the earth and made a body for the spirit of man to come and reside in. To say the soul of man. And so then he brings man down and breathes life into this body that he's created for him so that man could now contact the creation of the earth that God had created. Man could now contact it. Man could now feel it. It could be contact from man as well. Then God says, the man needs a helpmate. He needs somebody to help him. He shouldn't be alone. And you realize this is all coming from the mind of God, because we find that before all this, God was alone. I heard a minister preach one time, a lonely God. A message minister. A lonely God. God was all alone. And that's why he brought these thoughts of his children from his mind to come into to actual being. So now God's not alone. But then God looked at this demigod that he had created, this little god, somebody he put over the creation. And he said, he's alone, and I know how that feels. And he says, so he needs someone so he's not alone. But God didn't go back out and reach and bring something from somewhere else. He had already brought his children, the first, from his thoughts. When he created, let us make man. But he put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side. He didn't go back to the dirt because he wanted this person. See, since he had took man from himself, God had took man from himself, he wanted, so that he wasn't alone, he wanted to take this part from man so that man would have somebody that he was one with, that when he brought them apart, they could still be one and unite. So then God takes the rib, he forms another body from the first body that he had created from the elements. And then he takes and separates the feminine part of that from man and puts it into this body that he had took from his original creation. And now he's got a son and a daughter, and man's got a helpmate. And man then looks at her, and man's name was Adam. She did not have a name. Man looked at her and said, she shall be called woman because she came from man. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, blood of my blood. And for this cause, God said, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now, in this life, you meet your wife or your husband, and you marry them, and you say, we weren't as one like Adam and Eve were. Actually, you were. But not that actually it come from the same human flesh body. But Brother Branham says this. He says, when a man, a Christian man, and a Christian woman, a godly person, children of God, he says, when they meet one another, he said, they got this something they feel toward one another, this love that just comes. He says, it's not something like humans come up with to describe love. He says, but they were actually eternal beings somewhere back in God's mind. They were eternal beings before time. And God took those eternal beings and he brought them down here into bodies of time. And he said they were united before they were brought into these bodies of time. And then once they unite here, leave their father and mother and cleave to one another, he says, now they're united here in bodies of time. He says, but death can't separate them. And you know, the scripture says, you know, until death do us part. But Brother Branham says, death doesn't even separate them, but just temporary. He says, because if they're children of God, they're eternal. And so there is a time they will be united back together in eternity and be together forever. Wow. Picture's expanding, isn't it? We just took and expanded that picture from God being alone. And we've grown it out to God creating a child. And then God, from that, taking and making a helpmeet for his son. And then God saying, all right, look, now you're here. So then God gives him his word, and he says, look, I've created all these trees of the garden. You can eat of every tree of the garden except this tree over here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. Now, the trees that were in the garden, man could eat from those trees. There were natural trees in the garden that man could partake of that had natural fruit. And these fruits and the trees, the fruit of the trees that man ate from, they sustained this natural body of time. It sustained the flesh. Gave it nourishment. Gave it all of its minerals and vitamins that it needed. But there was a tree of life. Now that tree was a spiritual tree. And that tree, it sustained man to where man wouldn't die, would live forever. His body would never decay or die. But there was another spiritual tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, these natural trees had natural fruit. But that spiritual tree, the tree of life, it wasn't natural fruit. It was actually spiritual food in due season. And man ate. He didn't live by bread alone, but he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't natural fruit either. It was also spiritual fruit. So when the serpent came and he was more subtle than any beast of the field, not more subtle than any of the snakes or reptiles crawling on the ground. The Bible did not liken the serpent to a snake or a reptile. It didn't say the most subtle reptile of the field. It said beast. Now, nobody refers to these snakes that we know of, rattlesnakes, copperheads, cottonmouths, and water moccasins, all that stuff that's around here in this area. Nobody refers to them as beasts. But the serpent in Genesis was referred to as a beast. He was the closest thing to man. Could interact with man, could talk to man. I've often said, it just amazes me, the people who in denominations, they can see a talking snake, but they just can't see that the serpent actually, it was what the form he really was in. And even though the Bible said he had a seed, they can't see that. But they can see a talking snake. Right. They think what you believe about serpent seed's ridiculous. I believe thinking that a snake can talk is ridiculous. This was a beast. It was a being that could speak and could interact with man, but also could do some other things. Because God found it necessary when he cursed the serpent to say, I'm going to put enmity or a separation between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I'm going to make it to where it can't mingle. I'm going to make it to where you will not, your kind will never be able to multiply with mankind ever again. But by the time God did this, it had already happened once. And Eve conceived from this relationship she had with the serpent. And she brought forth a child from the serpent. That was what God was referring to when he said to the serpent, thy seed and her seed. We had no trouble understanding what her seed meant. We know her seed meant her offspring. Well, that's also what it meant with the serpent when God said, thy seed. In this, when you go to Genesis chapter 3, where God is speaking to the serpent, turn with me, let's just read it. Right. Verse 14. Now, this is after the serpent beguiled Eve. This is look, the fruit that they partook of wasn't apples. It wasn't, like I said, it was not literal natural fruit that the serpent presented to Eve. It was a spiritual fruit. It was, first, consider this reasoning. And now look at this. Doesn't this seem pleasant? Now, after this happened, verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent. Now, first person, first individual here God's speaking to in these verses. Unto the serpent. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. He wasn't on his belly previous. He was walking upright. Wouldn't be much of a curse for God to tell a snake, from now on you're going to crawl. He wasn't crawling. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee. Now we're still talking about, the serpent. It's still the first one that God said, thee and the woman. Now here's the second person now God's mentioning. And between thy seed, that's the third one. He didn't say he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. That's the first thing. Now your seed, your offspring. Number three, your seed. Those that are to come from you. Because of what has took place here. And her seed. Number four. This is the fourth person God's mentioning. Her offspring. Her seed. But when God's mentioning this, he ain't talking about Cain and Abel. He's actually talking about that when he says, between thee and the woman, this ain't going to happen again. Now he's talking about yet to come. Because when he talks about her seed here, he's actually mentioning his coming. Because here it goes on. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's not talking about Cain and Abel. He's talking about when God comes down in a body to be a sacrifice to bring all this back to the way it should be, because everything's lost right now because of this sin that man has done. And so he says, now he's going to bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, when you look these words up, bruise, it says that when it's talking about the serpent bruising his heel, he is going to strike at him, is what they're saying. This word bruised here means from the Hebrews. He's going to have a strike at him. We know that happened at Calvary.
Right.
It also meant, to a degree, it meant overwhelm. Now, we know that Christ came out as the victor, more than a conqueror. But the overwhelming or striking out came that he killed the body that the Son of God was in. But now you go back to the word bruise thy head. And this word bruise here means crush. Now, we look at it and we say, well, hold on, Satan was still around after Christ resurrected and said he was a conqueror and all that. But here's where the crush comes in. He crushed sin, what the devil had brought in. He crushed it by actually allowing the devil to stick his stinger in him and take his life. But you know, when a bee stings somebody, that bee loses its stinger. Now, one of these red wasps you find around here, you know, them things, they can sting you half a dozen times, man. It feels like somebody's driving a nail into you. But a bee, once it stings, it pulls that stinger out. It loses its stinger. So Christ allowed Satan, Lucifer, to sting him there on Calvary, bring death. But he pulled that stinger out. He crushed the effects of death. And by actually becoming the sacrifice for redemption. Now look, when God drove man out of the garden, you know, we find he took and slew a lamb and took skins and clothed them. That was all a type, speaking of the coming perfect sacrifice for redemption. A lamb that was going to be slain to cover man from and redeem him from his sin. Now, bruise thy head. He crushed it. Satan lost his power. That's why the prophet of God says now he's just a big bluff. He's got no power. He has no authority over you because Christ has given you all authority by what he did and the authority he took. Unto the woman, now he's back to the woman, verse 16. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, this verse speaks to the woman. Now, we started off with the beginning of creation, day one. Then we jumped all the way to the new heaven and new earth. But now we're looking at it, and God says, now, before we get there, to the new heaven and new earth, there's a lot of things going to happen. First of all, what's going to happen is, he says to the woman, he says, look, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You carrying a child in your womb, it is going to really draw and drain on your body and your mind and everything. You're going to feel it. And when you give birth, it ain't going to be easy. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children. Let me tell you something, friends. Now, when my first son was born, I wasn't actually there. I was in basic training over in Fort Dix, New Jersey. So I wasn't there to see that one. But I was there when Jessica was born. I was right there in the room. When Lydia was born, I was right there in the room. When Nathaniel was born, I was right there in the room. I wish I'd have been in the room for all of them. But it's just the way it was. But anyway, here's the point. I was there. I saw it. I want to tell you something. When she was in labor, it's not a pretty sight when a woman's in labor. You know, she bit my hand while she was in labor with Jessica. She didn't know it. But you ever seen in movies when they're going to cut on somebody back in old Western movies and they put a stick in their mouth? Right there on my hand. You know. And I never said nothing. I didn't jerk back. I didn't pull back. I just let her bite. You know, she was pushing that into her mouth and biting down, and I let it. I'm only saying this not to embarrass her or nothing like that. I'm saying it to say, look, I know it is not easy. And I can tell you this. My wife is one of the silent ones when she's in labor. You don't hear a peep out of her. When she was in labor with Nate, she was in labor for several hours with Nate. And when she was in labor with him, they had a curtain between her and another girl. We were in a military hospital in Frankfurt, Germany. And there was another young girl on the other side. She was screaming to high heavens. And Mina was there, and she said, every time she screams, she just hinders this process. You know, and the nurses forgot about her because she was so quiet. But she would tell me, watch that monitor. You know, they hook them up. She said, watch that monitor. And, you know, it's got, makes these lines. I don't know what it does now. I'm telling you what it did back however many years ago. But, you know, it would make these lines on a paper or whatever. And you know, you could see where it was going up and spiking, and you see where it started to come down. She wanted me to tell her when it was starting to come down. You know, and I'd tell her, it's peaked, it's coming down. So she would know mentally, okay, it's going to start coming back down now. And so that's what we were over there doing on the other side when she was in labor with Nathaniel. And then the other girl on the other side of the curtain, she was screaming, boy. And so they forgot about her. When they came back over, they said, we forgot all about you. You were so quiet, you know. But she might have been quiet, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. It hurts. Men, there is nothing. I don't believe there's anything that we could think of that could relate to that. You know, I just don't even try. You just know it's worse than anything. So quit acting like a big baby when you get a cut. I've heard men complain about trying to pass a kidney stone. Well, they say that's still worse. So God says, this is what's going to happen. Now, we got to go from day one when I created light to a new heaven and new earth. But in the meantime, this is going to happen. But then that's all God says about it. You know why? Because it don't matter. I don't know how far I'm going to get in this morning. But eventually within this, we're going to find out a whole lot of things don't mean nothing.
That's right.
When you look at the big picture. God says, this is going to happen because you know why? It is going to have an effect on you to get you from day one over to the new heaven and new earth. There's a lot of things going to happen to you in your life. Let's go on. And unto Adam he said, thy desire should be the husband, and he shall rule over you. So he lays down some instructions to her. All right? God never changed his mind on it, by the way. And And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. You're going to work, friend. You're going to labor. That's going to happen. Shalt thou eat thy bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So now God says, now in the meantime, you're going to have some tough times in life. You're going to go through some things. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. But it's all going to be about getting you ready for the new heaven and new earth. You're going to have, God's telling him here, you're going to have a limited amount of time in this life on this earth. And you brought that on yourself. So don't complain about it. You're going to have a limited amount of time in this life. And in that limited amount of time, I'm going to get you ready for way down over there, the new heaven and new earth. Because once you leave this life, there is no more preparations. You've got to be ready when you leave. So there's a lot of things going to happen. And the only thing that's important about these things that are happening is what the outcome's going to be, not the details. So then we go on down through all the scriptures, you know, and we see all these things happening. We see man multiplying. We see Noah come on the face of earth. We see a great flood. We see all these different things. We see man multiply again. You know, we see mankind, many of them wiped out. We see somehow that serpent seed made it through over on the ark. And we realize how that happened when we read over into the book of Romans, where Paul talks about the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and then Rebekah, that there was Esau and Jacob that came from those same two godly parents, but one of them was a son and child of God, a son of Adam, and the other was a seed from the serpent. And God said, I love one and I hate the other. Now, there are people that look And they think that, how could God be that way toward anybody? It isn't fair. Before they were born, the Bible says, he said, hate that one and love that one. This is the thing. God knew this one is my seed. And that one is the serpent's seed. God said, I love this one. I'm going to give this one opportunity because I'm just. And I know what he's going to do before he's even born. Because before he's even born, I know who he is. God knows you before your great-grandparent was even born. God knew you. God knew you before Adam, the first one we talked about him bringing into being, was ever brought into being. God knew you. You were always in God's mind. God just brought you down from eternity, and you bypassed your theophany. Now, Adam, when he was first created, he was created in theophany. And then he left his theophany and came down into this flesh body. We know the Bible says that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, if it dies, we've got a body waiting on us, which we know is a theophany. Brother Bram says we bypass that when we come from eternity, from the thoughts of God, and was born down into these bodies of time. We bypass that. But he says, when you hear the word of God and this truth, and you recognize it to be truth, he said, you have heard from your theophany. He talks about the woman at the well, what made her different from the priest down at the temple. Now look, these were religious men, Jewish religious men that were serving in the ministry in the temple, serving Jehovah. And he says, what's the difference between them and that woman at the well who had been married five times and now was with somebody that she wasn't even married to? What was the difference? Well, if you look at the optics, looks like they were a whole lot better than her. But if you look past all of that, then you see when Jesus said, I got need to go by Samaria. And he went down there and he sent the disciples on the way and he went himself down there. Of course, why? He had a seed down there. And he knew that these self-righteous disciples he had with him, because he hadn't got all that out of them yet, would have said, wait a minute, she's a Samaritan. She's part Gentile. We don't have nothing to do with them. But God says, I don't really care. Those details don't mean anything to me. That's not important. What's important is what's on the inside of that half Jew, half Gentile. Because that half Jew, half Gentile don't go no deeper than skin. But down inside there, there's something that isn't neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a part of me that was with me from the beginning. That Jew-Gentile part, that's just the body of time that she's in. But Brother Branham said what the difference was between her and them was that she had representation in heaven. Now, Brother Branham says you've got representation one place or another. And he says the things that people do and how they react toward God and how they treat his word shows where their representation is at. And so what I'm saying is she, when she heard the words of Jesus and recognized him to be the fulfillment of the word and promise of thy seed, the woman's seed, when she recognized him to be that, she had heard from her theophany, which was in heaven. But now the priest that called him said he was Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Where were they hearing from? It wasn't from the same place, dimension that she was hearing from. A lot of things happens in our lives from the time we're born into this body to be here in time so that that real you, not this. This, friends, look, I want you to know something. The word of God has eternal effect on the real you, your soul. You're responsible for correcting this, the flesh. You are responsible for bringing the flesh into subjection to the word, because the flesh is always going to be your thorn. This human flesh and this carnal mind is always going to be your enemy. The Bible actually says about the carnal mind, it says in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is it talking about, carnal? What does the word carnal mean here? It's talking about the flesh, the mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from the divine nature, divine influence. When we think carnally, you know what we do? We get our mind off the big picture of what God is actually intending to happen. We get our mind off. Remember, we have been studying on Thursday nights from the book of Philippians, and Paul talking about that I might apprehend that for which God apprehended me. Speaking about the purpose that God called Paul for. Paul said, I want to get a hold of that purpose that he called me for. And I want to serve that purpose. That is the important thing. It's more important than anyone else in your life. It's more important than anything else in your life. It's more important than your job. It's more important than how much money you make. It's more important than where you live. It's more important than your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your relatives. It's more important than anything. Why? Because that is God being first in your life. You know, in this life we feel because of our flesh, we have many obligations. We are obligated to make a living. That's what God was telling Adam here. You're obligated to have to make a living. And it ain't going to be easy. So we're obligated to do that. And look, friends, you look into the Bible, God does not look kindly on people who don't stand up to that obligation. He doesn't look kindly on lazy people that don't want to. I realize there are things that happen to people, handicaps and different things and disabilities and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the men and women that think everybody else owes them something and should take care of them and them not do anything. God doesn't look kindly on that. So we got these obligations. And then there's so many other obligations we have, you know. And those obligations change. You know, I can tell you this. I'm looking at, you know, my father has passed away. You know, he passed away at the age of 75. My wife's mother, she passed away, 3 years later. Would have 46. She would have been about 70, 71 when she passed. Okay. Now, I've got a mother who's turning 80 this coming May. And God bless them, my father and my mother, they're probably going to hear this message. But she's turning 80. And I want to tell you something, friends. I'm not around her constantly. Like my brother can be around her a little more because the call of God's on her life and where we live and where God has sent us. I communicate with her every day. And then when I do get to see her and be around her and things, and I got to tell you something. I notice the little things. And I know that lays ahead for everyone. You know, I notice she's not the same as she was when I was 17 years old. I ain't the same. I just hit 62. I ain't the same. I don't even think I'm the same as I was at 52. Right. All y'all, there's some of you out there getting ready to hit 50. I know. I don't know exactly when, but I know. I know you're real close to my brother's age. Yes, sir. And so, you know, he's going to hit 50 this year in October. And But I look at my mom, she's getting ready to turn 80. My father-in-law, he's going to turn 83 in March. 83? Yeah, he was born before. Yeah, 83. And so, you know, and I noticed things with them. You know, when I met my father-in-law, he wasn't even 40 yet. You know, and I noticed things. I noticed things with myself. And because of that, look, when I was a child, I look back when I was a child, and like I mentioned before, when I was 17, and guess what? At that point, my mom was obligated, and my dad, to take care of me. I was underage. And so they had an obligation, and they felt that obligation. I know there's a lot of people out there in this world today that's supposed to have that obligation that shirks it. But they had that obligation. But over time, things begin to change. You become an adult. And little by little, their obligation lessens as far as how much they really have to do, maybe directly. And as they begin to get older, you begin to take on an obligation. They talk about this in healthcare and different things, you know, where they say the roles change. Because, I'm not criticizing anybody for how they do things and what they do, and I'm not going to compare it to what I got in my mind or whatever. But what I'm saying is I believe that we are obligated to take care of our parents as they get older. Just like they took care of us when we needed it. Because the mind, it ceases to keep multiplying and producing cells. So they'll ask you something, and a day later they ask you the same question all over again. Like as if you never talked about it. Well, that doesn't bother me. It bothers me here sometimes. When people go out of this congregation and act like they never heard it, they live like I never said it. God didn't say anything about it. And I'm standing here as a pastor saying, oh, yes, he did. I remember one time years ago, some folks that used to be here, we was back in the back room, Brother Phil was back there with me. And boy, they would go on about something. And Brother Phil buck up and he goes, he just got done preaching about that. But these obligations that we have with our parents, I want you to realize this. Your obligation to your raising your children, it is a great obligation, and they come before you.
That's right.
But they don't come before God. You've got an obligation as your parents get older to help them, be there for them, help them. But that obligation to them does not come above your obligation to God. Appearances mean everything. Read with me, 1 Thessalonians, turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. All right, I'm going to read this, say this, and I'm going to close. And I thought I was going to get into something else, but I began to realize when I walked through those doors that I had told Brother Phil something in the back room, but I realized when I came through these doors, probably wasn't going to get into what I thought I was going to get into, how far I thought I was going to get today. I figured God's going to hold me back a little bit. But let me just get this in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I want you to realize something here. Let's really, this just, what is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. But let's just break it down. Abstain. That means to hold yourself off from. Have control of yourself. Hold yourself from this. from what? All appearance. What does this mean, all appearance? It's talking about how it's perceived by others. How what you're doing is perceived by others. So hold yourself from the appearance of how you're living, talking, acting, doing, that it doesn't appear to be wrong and evil to the people. Now, this evil doesn't mean something like sinful and all of that. What this is talking about is actually that it shows a bad light or a bad reflection, that someone can actually look and say that it would actually be a wrong testimony to them other than actually showing forth a life of Christ. The scripture's not talking about don't do evil things. It's talking about the optics. In other words, how it appears to the outside world. Now, let me take you to a few scriptures, very quickly refer to them. Jesus said, you are a city that's set on a hill. Now, why do you say on a hill? Because you can be observed from all around from others. He says, you are the light of the world. The world is watching you. Your unsaved family members, friends, and associates, they are watching you. And that's what this scripture is talking about. Hold yourself from how your conduct doesn't become to where it's actually being a bad light to them. Or in other words, getting their focus off of what the big picture really is. So these obligations we have, we close with this. We got obligations. Many different obligations we have. They are not more important than whatever the purpose is that God apprehended you for. That is more important. And your testimony to them, your testimony to your children, your testimony to your parents, your testimony to your elderly parents that you are now obligated or feel obligation. I don't mean that word wrong, obligated, meaning, you know, it's a bad thing. You're responsible. Let me use that word maybe. That you are responsible for now looking out for them. You know, in my case, I look at it, I got my brother. I was alone for 13 years growing up. But now I got my brother, so there's two of us. And both of us serve God. Both of us, I believe, God helps us to keep looking at the big picture of things. And we don't have any quarrels between us or no problems between us. You know, and just so I can drop this in, you say, well, that's because you're both Brownies. I'm going to tell you something. In some ways, me and him are like 180. Because in this life, I grew up with influences that weren't even around when he was born. And then I went on my way, and he grew up with influences that perhaps I didn't so much have. And those things, they kind of mold who you are. So there's things that just comes from nature that you get from somebody in your natural family. And there's ways that you can tell we're brothers, that we're alike in our actions and that, and there's other things we're not. And so it ain't about being a Browning. Thought I'd drop that in there. But, you know,
I realize that, you know, I think about Brother Todd. You know, Brother Todd's an only child. I can have empathy for that. Like I said, I was an only child for 13 years, so I can have empathy with that. And think about what it might be for him now that his father has passed and his mother is about the same age or maybe a little bit ahead or right close to my mom. And so I realize that, you know, I'm thankful I've got a brother up there. I don't know what I'd do otherwise. But then I also realize, like my father-in-law, all right, all of the kids has moved off. We moved down here after the call of God. The rest of them moved off after the call of something else. I'm not saying that against them. I'm just saying that's just how it is. And I'm not saying this against them either. Whatever their life is between them and God, but the only child he has that's actually got their life serving God in the end time truth is Mina. She's the oldest as well, and whether you realize this or not, even if there's more than one sibling in the family, usually that responsibility I was talking about as your parents get older falls to somebody. And it ain't always shared. Not everybody steps up. I've seen that. You know. And so, Brother Todd, even though you're alone, brother, you could have four that wouldn't do a thing. And you'd still be alone. But you got these obligations. But here's the thing. What is your testimony to them? Your obligation to God, your responsibility to God, your responsibility to what he apprehended you for, that purpose, is more important. And I want you to realize this. Satan knows how to work on you and me. Through our emotions and our affections, those gates of the Spirit, and work on our sense of feeling this responsibility to try to bring that in such a way that it overshadows our responsibility for God's purpose in our life. And we must not let that happen. It's important, friends, listen. This isn't about me getting up here or Brother Phil or anybody else that would stand up here, getting up here and giving you a good moral speech. I don't believe that. I believe that we stand in a precarious place with a grave responsibility that has been placed on us by God to actually give you the word of God from the mind of God that is going to prepare you and get you from day one to the new heaven and new earth. So I believe the sermons that are preached, there's none of them that are not important. And I believe, as Paul said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Now listen to what he says here. Even so much more as you see the day approaching. We are seeing the day approaching. We preached on the cup of iniquity getting full in this world. Meaning time's running out. The day is approaching. So it's even more important that we eat of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These words I'm speaking to you today, they're not words coming from the mouth of Jerry Browning. They're words coming from the mouth of God. We are now, this is the first Sunday of a new year. Let's put that all behind us, all those things. Let's put all these insignificant details behind us. Let's put everything, every weight, as Paul said, that doth so easily beset us. Let's put it all behind us. Lay it aside. And let us run this race. Let's apprehend what the purpose is God's got us here for in this life. Let's apprehend what the purpose is God's got us for in this church, in this town, in this region, in this nation, in this world. Let's apprehend that purpose that God apprehended us for. Let's take a step back. The little details in your life. Man having to live by the sweat of his brow. Woman have to multiply in sorrow and conceive and all this and you know, making a living and paying the bills and having a place to live and food to eat and raising our kids and all that. Those things, yes, they hold importance. They are necessary. But let's not get so focused on that that we lose sight of the big picture. Is we got to make it from day one to the new heaven and new earth. Now, as we go on ministering on this, however long God leads us, we're going to get into different times that we've got involved and focused on details. And we're going to tear them up. And we're going to get our focus off of those things. Offer the little pictures. And we're going to get our focus on the purpose. And what God's doing and what our part is in it. Because I want you to realize this. We've each got a purpose. But our purpose might be about this big. Compared to God's purpose. It stretches from day one all the way to new heaven and new earth. There's a whole lot of people that's going to live in those amount of time. And it all plays a part. It has a purpose that fits in to that great big picture and purpose. Now, each of those purposes are important and they cannot be without. There's a great big purpose. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, dear God, for your word. Lord, oh my. God, I look at it now, like, how in the world are we ever even going to preach all this? Oh my. Honestly, Lord, I believe I could go back to the first time I ever preached and title it Part One. Because, Lord, I look back at all of it and I think, man, I back then when I first started preaching at the age of 21, Lord, I couldn't see the big picture. But Lord, how vision has expanded. And it's not just in the knowledge of the mysteries and understanding of and the revelations of God, but actually getting a view of what's it all about. The rapture is great, but what's it all about? It plays a part within a bigger picture. I remember, Lord, at one time, I guess due to maybe just me, my thinking, how it shaped, Lord, and the preaching that I heard growing up and that and the way I perceived it, maybe, Lord, got me looking at the rapture being the it thing. It was the big thing. It is big, but it's not the whole picture. Lord, bless your people. Those that were not here today, God, I pray, God, that you'll touch them, Lord, I pray, God, may you kill out these viruses and sicknesses and different things, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let me say this. Satan knows how to work on you. To work on you and how you feel about these different obligations, responsibilities, whatever you want to call it. And work on your emotions to get you to focus on them and get your mind off of what you're supposed to be doing for God. Let's get our minds back on that. Amen. God bless you this morning.